that, I just want to introduce Glenn and Theresa Johnson. Come on. They're amazing, not just pastors, but leaders, people who show and demonstrate really Christianity and the love of God and the servant to God. Amen?
Amen.
So thank you. Thank you so much.
My wife, Theresa, there, 43 years.
How old?
You know what? When somebody starts talking, something happened 28 years ago, you know what that makes you?
Oh,
it's always an honor. I feel like I'm at home when I'm here, and I consider Tammy and both of them some of my covenant friends, and what Tammy's doing here. You know, you'll never understand what it means to be a senior pastor and how hard it is to be a senior pastor unless you are one. And I just think you ought to honor Tammy for taking over after my good friend passed away. So just give her a hand if you would. Amazing. You know, I was thinking about all the kids and crying and all that kind of stuff. The minute the kids stop crying and breaking things, you've lost your church.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Good work.
So, you know, it's like we're always running around. Our kids are running across the chairs and breaking them. And I'm thinking, yeah, whatever. It's like, hey, you shouldn't do that. But at least we got kids in our church.
Amen.
When you get a church that just gets old like me and there's no kids around, You're a dead man walking as a church.
Yep.
Amen? So I was thinking about one of my grandkids, Jace. He's the youngest one. He's 3 years old. And the other day, my four grandkids, three boys and one girl. And so my son's building a house, and he's building this beautiful home on this kind of this hill. And whatever reason, he ended up, his father-in-law on the other side gave him one of these, not a razor, but, you know, these four, you know what I'm talking about, kind of a utility vehicle. It wasn't a John Deere thing, but it's a four-seater deal. You know, $25,000, whatever. It's had five miles on it. So Joel, he has a little boat, he loves to fish. And by the way, he went hunting with Opal, and Opal about wore him out. It's like, you know, Joel tries to keep up pretending like he's equal to Opal, but he's like, I just about died when he was born. he did keep up though, didn't he?
Oh, he did.
Yeah. He didn't
hurt. Not one word.
Yeah. He didn't want one word, but he had his body told him. So Jace is, so he gets this, anyway, his father-in-law lives in Colorado. They ship this vehicle up here. His father-in-law gave it to him. And he's got it hooked onto the boat because they live in a shed, actually, and they live in this big, they're building a house, but they live in this, in a fifth wheel inside of the shop. So he brings the boat out and sits it there, and he goes and does a wedding rehearsal, and my little grandson, James, figures out a way to release the parking brake.
Oh. And they live on a hill.
We don't know what happened, but we know Jace survived and didn't get a scratch on him. But
praise God.
Totaled out the new vehicle and the boat too.
And the trailer.
So as long as you got young people around, you're gonna have some trouble. Hey, you know, there's a pastor who goes to visit an elderly woman in his congregation. He sits down and begins a conversation with her and notices a bowl of peanuts sitting on the coffee table. He politely asks if she minds if he has a few. She agrees, and he gets up to leave about an hour later and says to her, "Oh, I'm sorry. I seem to have ate all your peanuts." She replies, "Oh, no worries. Since I lost my teeth, I can only suck the chocolate off of them anyway." I mean, that's kind of gross, but I like it. So relax a little bit. I come from a long line of perverts and alcoholics, so this is just my family here. So Tammy's been talking about, we've been talking about the Father and talking about relationship and being led by the Spirit. So she asked me to share something along that line. So I thought, you know, I was praying, seeking the Lord, what He would share with me. So I just kind of wanted share with you, by the way, I appreciate all you young people worshiping God. I like your worship, man. You know, our church is full of young people that worship God. And it takes a man to worship God.
Come on. Yes. Yeah.
been with mama's boys here.
Of God's here. Anybody can go out and party and drink, but when a man stands up and worships God, it's like that's something to admire.
Yes.
How old are you, bro?
Yeah, I'm 16.
Okay, you're not ready to get married, otherwise I'll put you up somewhere else. You let me know when you turn 18, we'll figure out what we can do. What's your name?
Richard.
Richard? What's your last name?
Thomas.
You hit me up in a couple of years. I'm gonna Is that okay? All right. So what I want to talk to you today is, I don't have a sermon for you, I just have this kind of thought process of how my relationship with the Father goes. I mean, how, you know, you understand I come from a father issues, alcoholic dad, perverts, alcoholics, drunks. I'm in this laundromat one day and I'm chasing, you know, be honest with you, I'm chasing skirt with this girl and she's a pastor's daughter, and you know, we kind of went on this date, and she reads the Bible to me all the way down to the coast and back that day. I'm in this laundromat, and she looks at me, and she says, well, when are you going to get saved? And I said, well, you know, you tell whatever you got to tell you. So I said, well, maybe someday, you know. And Jesus spoke to me that day. And I'll never forget these words. He said, it's now or never. And I said, I think I'm going to get saved for that. That was September 3rd, 1978, about 8 o'clock in the evening. A year later, I was in Bible school. 3 years later, my wife and I were pastoring our church and going ever since.
Praise God.
And so to me, when the Father or Jesus speaks to you, it's life-changing. It's just a life-changing thing when the Father speaks to you. And now, when I think about the Father, I think about, in my pursuit, I considered myself an atheist 2 weeks before that. And my pursuit of just everything worldly was interrupted by God speaking to me. And what's amazing to me is 32 seconds before I got saved, I wasn't planning that. 32 seconds before I got saved, I wasn't even thinking about it. 32 seconds before I got saved, actually it's 1 second, but 32, you understand. 32 seconds before my life was literally changed in the twinkling of, in a moment, just by one thing, when he spoke to me. So when the Father speaks to you, it's a big deal. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 18 says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk among them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, and says the Lord, do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you, and I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, and says the Lord Almighty. Many times I searched for a father all many years, and even in the past that I searched for a father. And I never really did find that. So what I tried to be is if I could be a father to the pastors and different people, it's just been something to me. But it's God that, you know, God has just blessed my life so much. And my wife and I just lived this amazing financial life. We lived this amazing blessing. I mean, our lives are just far beyond all we could ask or think for both of us that we could ever even imagine the life that we live. You know, I've got stuff. I got garage full of hunting stuff. I got stuff, man. I got stuff. We have homes. We have different things. God is just amazingly blesses me. But all that I would give away for one thing is when he speaks to me.
Amen.
When he speaks to me, it's more important than anything else that he does is when he speaks to me. I remember when he said that, he said it's now or never. There was another time. I mean, and again, I'm just not really preaching a message. I'm just telling you about my relationship with the Father and how it's grown. But when we're in our current building now, we have three buildings now, but the one we're in now, the main building, we had kind of done something where we, you know, another church kind of buying our building, we're buying this one, the bank's taking forever to make it happen. Word has it that the church that owned our building was going to sell it out from underneath us. There's all this kind of stuff. And I've got this picture in my brain. I'm going through all this emotional thing. And I'm just going through this. And I mean, I'm just emotional. I'm thinking about myself how now I've moved all these people out to this building that we're leasing and we're going to try to buy. And I'm just all this has happened to. And I'm imagining we're going back into high school and I'm losing half of my congregation. And I'm just going to get, you know, just over here in irrelevance, this is my next life, this is all the things, you know how your mind just runs with it, just stupid stuff. And I'm walking in front of the stage praying, and I'm just praying in the Holy Ghost, and I hear the Lord say this to me. He said, I got this. And that's all he said was, I got this. Now, I'd like to tell you that straightened everything out, but at least it gave me something to hang on to.
Amen. Good.
And since that time, we own the building, and we bought we own a building in Kelso. We bought the property across the street. We bought a property over on the other side. We have 5 different pieces of property from the church and different things. But the most precious time is when the Lord speaks to me. Here's the Father speaking to me and says, I got this.
Yeah.
I've used that so many times. There's other times where we were going through a hard time, and maybe I preached this in this church before, but we were going through a hard time financially back in 2008. The world was collapsed and financial collapse, and nobody was building anything in our whole county. Our county is like, you can't go 14 blocks without somebody building a house or a subdivision. I'm developing a subdivision right now. But back in 2008, there was no building permits, 0 building permits in the whole county. Nothing was going on. And people were getting laid off in our church. And I'm saying, what in the world is going on? And I'm praying and asking the Lord, there's got to be something different from the people that tithe. There's got to be something different. And the Lord wakes me up at 1:15 in the morning. I think it was 2010. I think it's September. I have to go back and read the book, actually. But it was 1:15 in the morning. I wake up and he says, the tithe is holy. And all of this came, this whole download, and I shared it with our congregation and turned our financial situation around. And since that time, we've tripled our income in the church, and we've owned all these properties and everything else. But all that came from God speaking, the Father speaking to me.
Yeah.
See, you're only one sentence away from God speaking to you from changing your whole entire life or your whole financial system. Many of you are going through hard times with children and different things. And, you know, we fought for our son for 150 years. We prayed for that. I mean, it seemed like it when you're fighting. You know, anybody have backslidden children? Know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Now, our son, he died. He would have went to hell. Heaven. He would have went to heaven. But he was out there just living his own life. And we were just praying. And my wife was just pound the pavement, she would speak scriptures over him, and she'd say, no, he'll fulfill his plans, purposes, and destiny. But you're in that thing, and you're thinking, well, this has got to turn around in 6 months. It did not. It was 10 years, 15 years, and just praying for him. Now he's the senior pastor of our church.
Yep.
And it's grown way beyond me.
Amen.
Well, why? Because sometimes, not only do you have to get a word, we didn't have a specific word like God spoke to me, but we had his word.
That's right. Come on. Good.
And we stood on that word, and God just spoke to me. I was going through a hard time financially years ago, and this guy asked me to come up and do him and this other guy, used to be John Osteen's right-hand missions guy. Not Joel, but John Osteen. And Howard and this other guy were up, and they were up Lake Merlin, and they were going to fast and pray. And he said, why don't you come up and fast and pray with us? I said, no. Last thing I want to do is go fast and pray. So, but I said, okay, I'll come up for a night. So I rode my Harley up there, and I was riding my motorcycle up there. I spent the night up there. We were walking around, and we were just praying. All we're doing is literally, we're just not eating and praying. We're just walking around this cabin just praying. You know, and I mean, like 8 hours a day praying and down, you know, whatever. So we're praying, and this guy says to me, he says, what do you need? I said, well, we're kind of going through a hard time financially. He says, you need Isaiah 60. And I said, okay. So I read Isaiah 60. And it wasn't God speaking to me, but it was this man, God speaking to me through this man. And I started meditating on Isaiah 60. I started meditating on it. Our staff started meditating on it. And it turned our financial situation around. See, all this stuff in the world, I like stuff and all that, cars and all that stuff's important. But when God speaks to you, when the Father speaks to you, man, I'll go to hell with a squirt gun if God speaks to me.
Amen.
I mean, if God says go do something, I'll go to hell with a squirt gun because it just matters. You know, you're actually hardwired to hear the voice of God. You as a Christian, see, your spirit, you're hardwired. If you're not hearing the voice of God, something has hijacked your hardwired because you're hardwired to hear the voice of God. And I think sometimes we make it too complicated. Like, we got to go out and fast and pray for 15 days. And a lot of times, it's like the Lord, He'll speak to us whether, you know, we're eating, you know, donuts and coffee. I mean, God wants you to hear His voice.
That's right.
So He'll speak to you. All through the New Testament, let me just read some of these. And, you know, in Acts 8:29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. The Spirit said. And let me just read some of these. Acts chapter 10, verse 19-20. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Acts chapter 11, verse 12. The Spirit told me to go with the nothing doubting. I'm just paraphrasing some of this. Acts 11:28. The one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there were going to be great famine throughout the world. Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate between Barnabas and Saul, where I called them. Notice they created an atmosphere. They were ministering to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. Sometimes you have to create an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move. Acts 18:5 says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews of Jesus Christ. Acts 21:11, when they had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man who owned this belt. See, the Father speaks differently to us. The Father speaks, interesting, the Father, when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, and many of you have made Jesus Savior and you're going to heaven, but how many of you have made Him Father and Lord? There's a phrase going around, and it goes around our church, and I don't like it. I think it's generational. I don't like it, but it's just, there's a lot of things that I don't like that I just shut my mouth about. But one of the things that happens among younger people is they talk this way. I mean, you're going to probably be in my category, so I'll share what that is in just a second. So my son and other people, young people, will say, well, we're going to do what the Lord has asked us to do. And I'm thinking, I never had the Lord ask me anything. He always just told me what to do. I mean, it's like somehow I got an option. When I became a bondservant of the Lord and I decided to serve God, there was no option for me. I became a bondservant. So when the Lord says, do this, I'm just doing it. So I never use the term, well, the Lord has asked me to do certain things. Now, let me give you seven quick things to talk about. Number one, when you're listening to, what voice is speaking to you? What voice is out there speaking to you? How is the Father speaking to you? Well, here's seven things that I believe the way the Father speaks to me, maybe He's speaking to you the same way. Number one is the Father will speak identity to you. You become... You'll be a changed person based upon your identity. Let me give you a thought here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. It says, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened. And he said, the Spirit is descending like a dove, alighted upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And notice, Jesus had never done a miracle. Not one miracle did he do, not one bit of works did he do up until that point. And he comes up out of the water and God says, this is my beloved Son. God deals with us from sonship on identity before you can do the works of God. You know, I was thinking about just the labels that we put on our lives. And this is things that I would have never taken this label off of my life unless the Father spoke to me. But when I was a kid, I'll never forget this, I was in second grade, Mrs. Tingley's class. I don't even remember most of my teachers, but I remember her for some reason. Mrs. Stingley's class. We had these, the school was a real, had what we call, the classrooms were in a round, they were kind of in a round like this, and there were different buildings that were around, and then there was classrooms that were around like this, and then they had a common area in the middle. And this is where you did your, back then we called them mimeographs. We didn't know what a copier was back then. Anybody remember mimeographs? You went like this, and you know, they came off, you know. So back then, that was kind of a common area for the classrooms. Well, one day in second grade, they said, hey, you're going to go with so-and-so. She was actually our recess monitor. So you're going to go out to the, you're going to go out to what we call the cluster. You're going to go out to the cluster, and she's going to help you, whatever. So I go out there, and she's sitting there she's looking at me, I'm looking at her, and she's helping me read. She's teaching me to read. And immediately, not them, not the teacher, not Mrs. Tingley, not the other teacher, but I put a label on myself that, oh, I'm dumb because I don't know how to read. In second grade, I placed a label on myself, and I said, I'm dumb, and I don't know how to read. So the rest of my high school existence, and all the way through, I read one book. And I read one book, the One Day Diary of Jerry Cramer, for whatever reason, I got through that. But other than that, I did no homework. I mean, I found each teacher back then, you could get away with this. I was a jock, played basketball, so I would take Mr. Reeves' small gas engine class because I knew I did an A for doing nothing but doing Copenhagen and sitting around doing nothing. And I took Mr. So-and-so's class because I could play tabletop, you know, flying football thing, and I got A's, and I took three PE classes, and I graduated on the honor roll, because I knew how to get through, and I graduated on the honor roll with a B plus average, because I had three PE classes, and I know what teachers can do. Okay, can you get away with that nowadays? Maybe, she's kind of the best you can.
Yeah,
but
maybe in a couple classes.
Maybe in a couple classes, but that's the way I was. Because why? Because I'm dumb. I wanted to play college basketball, but I probably didn't work as hard as I should have because there was no way that I could ever go to college because I'm dumb. I'm dumb. I can't read. Well, you know, now they would call me dyslexic. You know, they would call me just because I would just be, my brain just works so fast. And I would venture to say, now I'm an author of a book, and I'm working on my second one. I would venture to say, I don't know this to be true, but I would venture to say that probably I'm the only author that came out of that second grade class. And the only difference was, is God took the label of dumb off me to, oh, you just needed to reframe this, and now I think I'm pretty stupid. I'm going to the Philippines. I'm going to the Philippines 2 weeks from today. And there'll be thousands of people who will come out and hear me speak. And I'm thinking, why did they come listen to me? Because I'm smart. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I just discovered who I really was because the Father took the label off me and put something on. Amen. Many of you put labels on yourself. You put labels on yourself that need to come off of your life. Because you're not dumb. You're probably one of the smartest people in the world. Don't let the world or anybody tell you that you're dumb. Don't let the world put you, because probably you might be stunned because of something like that, and you might be a genius. I own real estate. I own houses. I like that song. Come on, kids, drown us out. I mean, I own real estate, and we have second homes and beach and all this kind of stuff. How did I get here? I would have never got here without somehow the Father speaking to me and taking the labels off my life.
Amen.
He speaks identity to you. He speaks purpose to you. Gifts and callings of God. Pastor Joel did a message. It was fantastic. He said, you know, a lot of times when we speak purpose, what we think of is our purpose is to pastor a church. That's not your purpose. Your purpose is to worship God.
That's right. Come on.
Your purpose is your calling is separate. Your purpose.
Yes.
Is to have a relationship with God. That's your purpose. Your calling is your vision. That's a little separate thing we'll talk about.
But your vision, your calling. So I'm such a simple guy. I like things black and I want to see things just 1, 2, 3. My wife, you know, she can drive the car. She used to drive stick shift, put her makeup on, do all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, I don't even see anybody who's been driving there straight down the road. Because I got to see things black and white. And so I've been meditating on the scripture in Psalms 112. And I just want to simplify. I want to simplify. This is the way the Father speaks to me, and I believe I'm not alone. Psalms 112. Let me just read this psalm to you, and then I want to back up because this is the things I've really been meditating on. He says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments." This is what's going to happen to you if you do that. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. Oh, my children come to your ass. You're going to know about my grandkids and my great-grandkids 1,000 years from now. You're going to know about them. Why? Because I did the first part of this. He says, "Wealth and riches will be in this house." That's me. "And his righteousness endures forever." That's me. "Until the upright there rises light in the darkness." That's me. "He's gracious, full of compassion and righteous." That's me. "A good man deals graciously and lends. He'll guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he'll not be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance." That's me. "He will not be afraid of evil tidings." That's me. "My heart is steadfast, trust in the Lord." That's me. "His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desires upon his enemy. He's dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His form will be exalted with honor." That's me. "The wicked will see it and be grieved and will gnash with his teeth and melt away, and desire of the wicked will perish." What's going to happen? There's like 20 promises there, but what is the thing you have to do? Two things. Here's the simple things, guys. If you're like me, simple things. Fear the Lord and delight greatly in his commandments. That's
amen.
It.
Yes.
You mean I don't have to, you know, pray for 8 hours a day? Well, I'd love for you to do that. I don't have to give my house away to do that. By the way, Jordan Shaw's coming.
Come on.
And he's an amazing young man. And he won't tell you this, but he just gave away a house and gave all the money. He just gave away a house. $30,000. Just gave it. Sold it and gave all the money. He won't tell you that. I'll tell you that. Incredible young man.
Yeah.
Somebody you can follow. So here's the simple thing about the Father. The Lord makes it so simple. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Number one, fear the Lord. Yeah. And delight greatly in his commandments.
Yeah.
There's 20 promises after that. See, that's the way I've got to think.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I didn't witness that. So I didn't witness that person. I didn't accomplish, you know, Teresa and I were talking on the way over here how we pastored our church for 40 years and then turned over to our son, and how imperfect we pastored and how we pastored imperfect people. And there was messes and there was problems and there was all kinds of stuff. But the bottom line is we're seeing generational stuff happen because we fear the Lord.
Yes. Good work.
Delight greatly in his commandments.
Amen.
Yeah.
By fear the Lord. I'm just trying to simplify life. This is the way the Father speaks to me. I'm such a simple guy. I'm not a dumb guy. I'm just a simple guy. Fear the Lord. And fear the Lord. Listen to the fear of the Lord. Means. Well, people say, well, it's reverential respect. I agree, but I kind of fear the Lord.
Yeah. Come on.
Afraid of him.
Yeah.
I'm afraid to get out from underneath his covering. I'm afraid to get out from underneath his blessing. Because it seems like the fear of the Lord, when you're not walking the fear of the Lord, it's basically God giving you what you want. I want what he, I want what he. So, the Father speaks purpose to us. The Father speaks inheritance to us. Remember in Romans 8, we just read that. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you're children, then heirs.
Yes, come on.
And heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and be and suffer with him there. God loves your prosperity. God loves your increase. You know, ChatGPT, him and I, we're arguing all the time, whatever that bot is on the other side. I cannot come up with any time, any financial scriptures in the Bible that it doesn't warn us about greed. It's like, shut up. I don't want to hear about that. Because who are you to tell me that they try to qualify our prosperity? It's amazing that all of the Bible, we don't qualify anything. We would, you know, it's like, you know, like with prosperity, we have that and we feel bad about it, you know. Well, would you qualify your healing and say, I just want a little bit of healing? No, you want a lot of healing. I want to be healthy and all. Well, I want financial increase. I want it because God speaks inheritance to me. God wants to bless his children. God wants to do something for you. And don't be ashamed of it when God gives you that.
Right.
Just become a giver. Make sure you're a giver. God will just bless you. The Father speaks correction to us.
Yes.
Let me tell you another time. Back to this thing about the Lord speaking to you. Years ago, this is probably 20 years ago, we were going through, for some reason, our church was just going through a hard time. We had a bunch of college-age young people on our church at that time. And they're all fighting amongst one another. They're just fighting. And at that time, we had kind of redone our services, our service times, to where we cut off, you know, instead of giving 20 minutes of announcements, we give 2 minutes of announcements. You know, it's like we cut out all this stuff that doesn't matter out of our services. And I was trying to find a place, because we were trying to do like an hour and 15 minute service, and I was trying to find a place to fit communion in. And we hadn't done communion for like 3 or 4 months, because, you know, when I do communion, I wanted to make it serious about, because communion is about forgiving your brother and rightly judging yourself and so on and so forth. And so we just hadn't done communion for like 3, 4, 5 months. We hadn't done communion. And so we're having this trouble with young people and just a mess going on. And I woke up in the middle of the night and said, Lord, are we under demonic attack? And he said to me, and I always tell you the tone of voice because he says this to me, you don't serve communion anymore. I said, well, we will this Sunday. And we served communion. I explained to him about, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, the right to be judging and so on and so forth. And it turned that situation around just like that. So the Father will bring correction to you.
Yes.
Even recently, I retired from pastoring, and not retired, but you know what I'm saying. I stepped down as a senior pastor. And I'm thinking I'm going to be this big shot business guy. So, you know, I'm in the property world and business, and we're, you know, I'm just trying to buy into this kind of this building company, and I'm really thinking to myself, man, I'm just going to be this huge giver, and I'm going to be this business guy, and I'm going to do ministry a little bit here and there. And these, I'm just talking about the correction of the Lord. And so I'm praying, and I mean, it's a mess. I mean, we're just, you know, this building world is a mess. And I was going through this emotional time, and oh my gosh, it was the worst emotional time I've gone through in 40 years. Millions of dollars and blah, 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 and my emotions were just, it was just terrible. And I'm praying, I'm seeking the Lord, we go to Wednesday night service, and I don't know exactly the time frame. And the Lord says to me, he said, Glenn, you are a minister that does business, you're not a businessman that does ministry.
Ooh, good.
I said, I will straighten that out right now. So when I hear the Lord, it doesn't take me very long to repent and get my life right. Like 0.3 seconds and I'm turning my life around, because I know what it's like to be out from underneath his blessing, and I don't like it. So I changed that around. It's amazing God has blessed us. And in the real estate world last year, I made like $3,000 in the real estate world. $3,000. This year we're on track to, you know, to make $100,000 plus. And it's just because I got my priorities. See, God doesn't speak to you because he's trying to ruin your fun. The reason why God speaks to you is he wants to either protect you or provide for you.
Yes.
The only two reasons the Father speaks to you, protect you or provide for you. The Father speaks confidence. I'm running out of time. The Father speaks confidence to us. Remember the story of Gideon? He's hiding in Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 14. Gideon's hiding in the wine press. You ever seen the I Love Lucy thing where she's squishing the grapes? Anybody ever seen that? That's a wine press. So he's hiding there. He's making good up. And the Lord speaks to him and says, and he's hiding away from the Midianites. And the Lord speaks to him and says, hey, dude, you mighty man of valor? And he said, you talking to me? Paraphrase. You talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. And he said, well, if you were witness, then all this wouldn't be happening. I, you know, almost all the time, I love this about the Lord, is the Lord, like even with Jesus, they will ask him questions or tell him stuff,
and he totally goes off the subject. Well, if you were with us, and he said, well, go into this mind of yours and you'll defeat the enemy.
Right.
And he brought confidence, and Gideon got out of that winepress and led Israel to the most, one of the most greatest military victories that ever happened. Why? The same guy, same situation, same circumstances. What he did, he heard from the Lord, and he got some confidence. Number six, the Father speaks vision to us. He leads us by our vision. And I was supposed to pastor church, and I did pastor church. God will speak to you about vision, different things that God will do. And then finally, I don't want to spend a little time on this, my last one. This is number seven, the last. Because the Father will speak a legacy to you. You know, here's where I'm going to close this out and take a few minutes, but I'm going to close this out. The Old Testament, I believe it was in Chronicles or Samuel, was God was, or here's David, and he's got this beautiful palace, and he's sitting around doing nothing. And he said, God, I get this house of cedar. He said, we don't even have a temple. He said, I want to build you a house. And the prophet comes to David and says, hey, you know, first off, you're not going to build a house because you're a man of war. But, and I'm just telling you, he said, since you wanted to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And I think when you're sitting here on a Sunday morning, you're here to build the house of God. And since you want to build God a house, God will build you a house. Now, when he said that, he doesn't say build a house in the sense that he's not talking about building a physical house, because David already had a physical house. He's talking about building generational in his life. Now, listen to these things. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 through 13, 53 years after David's death. Think about this. 53 years after David's death. Let me read this. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord. The God of Israel had appeared to him twice, and he commanded concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep the Lord, what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I command you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. That's what he wanted to do. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of your hand from your son. 1 Kings chapter 15, 1 through 5. 86 years after David's death. What am I trying to say? 86 years after you die, you build God a house, God's going to do something in your house. 86 years in the 18th year of King of Jeroboam, son of Napa, of Abijam. Think I know how to pronounce these? You don't know how to pronounce them either, so if I sound like I do, I'm just being cool, you know. Became king over Judah, and he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Machiah, the granddaughter of Absalom. And he walked into the sins of his father, and done before his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as the heart of his father David was. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting his son over and establishing. Here's another one. 156 years after David's death, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16 and 19. Now in the fifth year of Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having the king of Judah, from the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king. He was 32 years old and became king, and he reigned 8 years. And Jerusalem walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David. Last one. 313 years after David's death, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 34 through 35. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Syrians. 180 years. Anyway. My point is just simply this. God speaks to legacy. I'm building something that's going to last 1,000 years. Say, isn't that kind of arrogant? I don't care what they're doing. I'm building something that's going to last 1,000 years. They may not know my name 1,000 years from now. But all of a sudden, you have a grandkid. You have a great grandkid.
And he's in a spaceship. There's a new spaceship flying to work. Great. Okay. You see that probably happening? It's going to be, you know, Elon Musk's going to develop it. It's going to be a little, you know, and all of a sudden, hits another one there in the sky. And all of a sudden, everybody dies except for your great-great-great-grandkids. Why? Because they weren't even living for God. They weren't even doing right. You say, you ever think about how many times you heard people where they lived through something and say, I have no idea why I'm alive.
Yeah.
And they weren't living for God. Their parents weren't living for God. Nobody's lived for God. Well, maybe great-great-grandmother was.
Amen.
You know, I can't help but think my great-grandfather was an apostolic Lutheran minister. They say he was not a nice man. He was a mean dude. But he'd pray for the sick, and he'd just get up there, and he'd just command sickness to get out of here. And I wonder sometimes, because I don't see any legacy in my life, I don't see any legacy of God except for my great-grandfather, who I never met. He probably died before. I don't know when he died. I couldn't even tell you his name. But I wonder if the reason why I'm standing here today is because he decided to build God a house. I wonder if I'm standing in this pulpit today because my great-great-grandfather decided to build God a house. And generationally speaking, God said, Glenn drove drunk 150 times when he was in his teens and never had a problem. Glenn was out cutting timber and almost died a couple times. Glenn rolled a car three or four times over with no seatbelt on and came out with a little bump on it. And you're thinking, how did that happen? I was just lucky. Well, maybe great-great-grandmother was the praying grandma that decided to build God a house.
Come on.
Right.
Maybe that's in this room today. Maybe there's people in here today. Where you say, well, it doesn't seem like my life matters. It doesn't seem like I got this little house. I come to church. I pass out these bulletins. I give my tithe a little bit. And I pray. I come down to these prayer meetings that Tim's forcing us to come to. You know? I like it. Wednesday night's our prayer time, and I find a place. There's one little place on the other side of the sanctuary. I just go lay on my face the whole time. I love that. Maybe what we're doing matters generationally. Maybe we're not. Maybe it's not just us. In this little bit of time frame that we're living.
Yeah.
How do you know that your legacy might be producing the next Billy Graham that ever
come on
here?
Come on.
You don't know.
Yeah.
You don't know. My pastor loved me. Pastor in the church of 35 people. My pastor loved Priest and I. He loved us. He can't even remember what he preached. He wasn't a good preacher. But I bet he's smiling from heaven over my life today.
Yeah. Good.
I can't take credit for my life. I can't take credit for what I've done. All I can do is say, I'm going to pass this on to the next generation.
Good.
And what I'm doing matters to this world. What I do or don't, I'm going to live for God all the days of my life.
Yeah.
So in heaven, I get to hang out with my grandparents and my great-grandfather. I get to hang out with all those people and find out, what are you made of?
Right.
I don't know why. I don't know why it's me. Why did God speak to me that long than that and say it's now or never? I don't know. I have no clue. But I have a sense that it probably had something to do with somebody generationally decided to build God.
Amen.
Let me just pray a general prayer for you. Stand up with me if you would. And I want to just impart something to you today. You want God to use you to build you a house. Yeah, I'm not talking about you. I mean, that's you might need to build a house, really. But I want to impart something to you. I want to please come up and join me because you're part of my. This woman is like a Bigfoot shirt. She forgot her clothes at home, so she went and bought this. We love your church. But let's pray that 1,000 years from now, your relative, I don't even know who my, I can't even tell you who my great-grandfather's name is. But heaven can. Heaven knows who he is. I'd have to go back and look and find out. I can't remember his name. But heaven knows. This service feels more deeper than probably anything we've ever done up here. What you do matters in this community. What you do matters to future generations. You thought you were insignificant and you don't matter, and I'm telling you, you matter. Mama right here, you got your hands up in the air right here. You're on my heart. You matter. You matter. You may not think you do, but you matter generationally. What you're doing right now, you're praying generational prayer that will affect your life.
Yes.
Let me just, Chris and I agree. Father, I stretch my hands out towards these people and anybody that will receive this message today. We love you, Heavenly Father. We love you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being our God. We'll be your people. We'll be your sons and daughters. And Father, what we say and what we do matters. So I pray a blessing. I pray a generational blessing upon every person in this room. I pray, Father, when they thought they were insignificant, take that label off right now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
And realize that they are powerful in generations to come, not only in this life, but in generations to come. And we'll build a legacy. We'll build a house.
Yes.
And the Abundant Life Fellowship will build a house in this community that will last 1,000 years. If Jesus tarries, let it last 1,000 years to impact this place.
Yes.
Pray, Father, for every single person. I pray for family, whole family. I pray that they would, that their influence, Father, would be generational. Father, let their influence be tenfold. Let this church's influence be tenfold over the next few years. Father, we call in a new building in Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you, Father. We call supernatural building into this place.
Yes.
And Father, Therese and I agree together that we believe that this place will build God a house.
Yes. Come on.
And he will build you a house.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
You agree with that? Say amen.
Amen. Amen.